Amen. It's good to see you today. Oh, thank you for your excitement. Boy, that's just, woo! Glory to God. Amen. It's great to be in the house of the Lord. Merry Christmas to all of you. Have a lot of visitors here today, and you're just so glad to see you. Jay's stepmother and father is here. It took me a few minutes to recognize you. I kept looking at you thinking, who is that? Dylan Smith and his new bride got married yesterday. They're here today. Amen. Along with Uncle Josh, who married them. It's always good to have Josh Brown. You know, every time I see these kids, I think, how did Cindy and Johnny have such good-looking kids? But then I see Cindy, and I think, oh, okay, I know. Amen. It's good to have Dave and Candy Love's granddaughter. It's good to have her and her husband with us today. Amen. Just relax and enjoy the presence of God in this place today. You know, have you heard the statement before, there are no such thing as dumb questions? You've heard that. Well, I'm going to let you be the judge of this. My wife asked me today, she said, are you going to preach a long sermon? And I'm like, come on now. What kind of question is that to me? Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. I titled this, The Best Gift Ever Given. Now, I'm really not going to talk about these scriptures a whole lot, not the way you may think, but I want to read them because I know that in many families, they'll not read the Christmas story at Christmas, and I just think that's wrong. I think that we should always read the Christmas story at Christmas and remember what it's all about. So Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 1, we'll read through verse 20. Says, and it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. I heard this week on the radio, that was the first king-size bed right there, the manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the field, keeping watch over the flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that one shepherd said to another, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherd. I love verse 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. Father God, we just come before you today, Lord, thankful to be in this house a few days before Christmas, the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus as he humbled himself and became man and even a servant. God, we recognize your goodness. We recognize your grace upon this season. I pray, Father, Lord, that you would have your way in this service. We have felt your presence. We have known that you're in this house. And right now, we just allow you to move freely in and among this people to touch their hearts. I pray, God, that seeds of life would be sown into each and every heart. God, that minds would be transformed by the renewing of the word. God, that you would just touch us today and change the way we think, Lord, according to your word, Father. We worship and adore you. We pray, Father, for a mighty move of God in this place. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we studied about how Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her everything that was going to happen, and she was like, what? What are you talking about? I've not even been with a man. How in the world can this happen? And so he explained to her how the Holy Ghost was going to come upon her, and she was going to conceive a child, would not be from a man, but it was going to be by the Holy Ghost. And she got to this last statement that we really talked about a lot, and she said, let it be unto me according to your word. And last week, we really challenged you to get your life into the place where that would be your prayer. Lord, according to your word. You know, God has a plan for every one of us. God has a way that he wants to work in our heart. And if you try to figure it out, you're not going to figure it out. So it takes faith on every one of our part that we have to eventually come to the place, according to your word, let it be so in my life. Joseph's story is told in Matthew chapter 1, where it tells us what he was thinking. He was engaged to this young gal. She shows up pregnant, and you can only imagine the things that was going through his mind. But he was a good man. He thought, well, I don't want to embarrass her. I don't want to have her put to death, which was legal because of the law. He could have done that, but he just didn't know what to do. So the angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he says, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. You know, sometimes I think that the Lord needs to appear to us, each one of us, and say, don't be afraid. Listen to me. Don't be afraid to do what I've called you to do. That's basically what he's telling Joseph. It's not going to look like everybody else. I'm not called you. I remember when my brother, he got called to preach when he was just a kid. And this is back in the late 70s. And Jimmy Swaggart was the biggest thing going in the Pentecostal church. And my brother used to say, I want to be the next Jimmy Swaggart. Until about 1988. And he quit saying that in 1988. But you know, his goal was to duplicate someone else. God's not calling you to be anyone else. He's calling you to be you. And he say, I really feel like the Lord is saying this today. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid to do what I've called you to do. And you're the only one that can do it. You're the only one that's going to reach the people that you will reach. So let's say yes to the Holy Ghost. He went on, he says, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. She will have a son. You're to name him Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sin. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did as the angel had commanded him, but he did not have sexual relationship with her until the son was born. That's quite a man, in my opinion. A man of integrity that did not want any question on who this child was. Let's not mess this thing up. This is the Son of God coming to earth. And Joseph, this is what the Bible says, and Joseph named him Jesus. Not Mary. Both of them were told, name him Jesus. And Joseph named him Jesus. We know the story, but today I want to tell you of the significance of the story. And I think most of us know the significance of this story. It's never been done before, and it will never be done again. Right? Jesus is not going to send son number two. Right? There's only one son that he sent. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7, So most of you know that in the Greek, for the English language, we have one word called love, which Ray talked about. But in the Greek, they have three words, actually four. They just added another one, stergos. And so it's eros, philio, and agape that the Greeks had for this one word, love. Well, it's the same way with time. In the Greek, there was two words for time. One was chronos and one is kairos. And chrono is where we get the word chronology from. And so that's the word that was in Galatians 4. But when the right time came, I'm reading this out of the NLT. When the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom from us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own son. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. There's really two reasons why God sent Jesus to the earth. One was to redeem us from the law, and the second one is that we could be sons of God, right? Two great reasons, right? A son can fellowship with the Father. So all of God's gifts are good, all of them. God doesn't know how to give a bad gift. But this was the best gift ever given. In James chapter 1, verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, that comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. It was that God sent his son, the pre-existent one, right? Philippians 2, Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself. The word is kenosis. He left it all behind. He stepped out of heaven's glory, and he didn't just become a man. He became a slave, a servant, a bondservant for you and I. In John 3:16 and verse 17, Ray started quoting this. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I quote verse 16, I always try to quote verse 17, because that's the part where the world is confused. Many people believe that Jesus is here to bring condemnation to us. Listen to me, and listen to me really close. You were condemned before Jesus ever came. You were walking under condemnation. It's because Jesus came that he took that condemnation off of you. And that's a wonderful thing. If you have your Bible with you, get your pen out. I want you to write four words by John 3:16. I know some of you don't write in your Bible, but shame on you. Write in your Bible, because I want you to remember this. If you make a note, you'll throw the note away. You won't throw your Bible away. Four words: cause, cost, condition, and consequence. Cause, for God so loved the world. That's the cause. Why did God send Jesus? Because he loved you. Oh, you didn't get it. You're staring at me like a bunch of religious people. Just look at me for a second. Why did Jesus come? Because he loved you. You know, this was not a wake up on Tuesday, hey, we need to do this. No. This goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. When God is speaking to Satan, and he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. How was Satan going to bruise the heel of Jesus? When Jesus stomped on his head, it was going to bruise his heel. And that's what he did at Calvary. See, this plan was from the time that Adam, probably before Adam ever came, God already had the plan of salvation. And Galatians 4 tells us, but when the time was right, When I studied this statement, I was amazed at what it said. It said that when the time was right, it meant they needed a road. I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus waited for 4,000 years to come to earth because they needed a road? And they needed the language restored to where they'd be able to speak the language, where they'd know the language. There were some physical things that needed to happen before God could send His Son to redeem us. And it happened. And when the time was right, God sent His Son. You know, He did not send His Son when Eric thought He should have. And I'm going to tell you, let me go one more further. He doesn't get me out of my messes when Eric thinks he should. Every time I make a mess, every time I do something stupid, I'm like, Jesus, get me out of this now. Right? You pray the same way. Now. Redeem me now. Heal my body now. We are such a society of instant. I've told you many times, McDonald's is too slow for me. Right? I mean, you go there and you have to wait and you're like, really? I mean, I don't know why this frustrates me, but it frustrates me to wait on a hamburger that's probably been done for 20 minutes. That's the way we bring that into our relationship with God. And we just want everything that God has for us, we want it instantly. And I just show you some good news today. It's not going to happen on your timetable. Can I say this? But He is worth waiting for. He's worth waiting for. You know, Abraham and Sarah was promised for about, 25 years. You're going to have a son. And Sarah said to Abraham, this ain't working. Let's do it ourselves. And they created Ishmael. And Ishmael and Israel are still fighting to this very day. Amen. And they will till the coming of Christ. Amen. You know, so easy to look back at history. But how many Ishmaels have you created because you thought you could help God out? Well, God, you haven't moved on this very fast, so I think I'll do this. Boy, you're just in dangerous area right there. Amen. Christians do not like to wait on God. We don't like to wait on anybody, but we don't like to wait on Him because there's a trust factor. And the truth of it is, come on, I'm just going to get real serious with you. We don't trust God. Oh, we say we do, but in reality, we don't. We come up with things like the Forrest Gump theology. Well, you never know what you're going to get, right? We got a box of chocolates this week, and I took a bite off one, and I thought, well, I don't really like that much. I knew I had two choices. I could either throw it away or leave it for Treva. It was just a small bite. She comes in the living room the other day and she said, what is this? I said, well, I didn't like it much. She said, you are turning into your mother. My mother would get a box of chocolates and she'd take her thumb and put an imprint on every one of them. I don't like this one. I don't like that one. Folks, we need to learn to wait on God. In God's perfect timing, He sent His Son. Hallelujah. In God's perfect timing, He will send what you need. When Roy said that last night, praying over that gentleman that his son had just died, he said, what God doesn't deliver us from, He'll walk with us through it. You hear me? I believe those were words straight from the throne of heaven. I told the group last night, I told my Sunday school class, and now I'm telling you, those are words anointed by God. What He doesn't deliver you from, He will walk with you through it. Don't give up on God. God is perfect in His timing. but it's not your timetable. So God loves us. That's the cause. The cost was he gave his one and his only son. That's what it cost the Father. The condition, which should be probably the most important thing for us, the condition is, what's my part in this? I love it how Christians today think they don't have a part. Well, God's just going to do what he's going to do. It doesn't matter what I do. Oh, no, no, no. It does matter what you do. This promise has a condition attached to it, and it's for those who believe. Do you believe that Jesus really is God's Son? That Jesus stepped out of glory and became a man, and he lived on this life, a sinless life, and he went to that cross for you and me. He died on that cross, and it doesn't end there. He rose from the grave 3 days later. And because he lives, we live also, right? Because Jesus was the first fruit. Because he was resurrected, there's a day coming very soon, I believe, that every one of us are going to be resurrected too. Those that have died are going to come out of that grave. And it says, and we will meet them in the air. Why? Because we believe in the resurrection. Because we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Because we believed he was born of the Virgin Mary. Amen. He died on the cross. And the consequence is that we should not perish. Oh, if you think God came to get you, you're wrong. God came to save you. This verse tells us a couple of things. You need to really get this. God sent his son to buy us freedom, to redeem us from under the law, not the curse of the law, but to redeem us from the law itself. You got to remember to keep the verse in context with the book of Galatians, who is written to a church that was forsaking faith and they were going back to the law. And he says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast this spell on you that you would leave faith for the law? So this verse is written specifically to them, but we can glean from it. Amen. Galatians 5:1, he says, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's good, but it's not as good as the second part. You listen to the second part. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. For those of you that have been delivered from drugs or alcohol or cigarettes or whatever, don't go back. Amen. Not even for a little. Amen. Don't fool yourself. Amen. Well, God freed me from alcohol, but I'm just going to drink beer from now on. You're going to go right back to the hog pens, what you're going to do. Stay away from it. Come on. Just don't be ashamed to tell people, I don't do that anymore. Don't be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Jesus set us free from the law of sin and death, or what we could call the dominion of sin. Now, this is where Christians want to argue with you just a little bit. Because Christians like to feel like Satan caused me to sin. No, he didn't. Jesus made it really clear. When he died, he gave you the power over sin. Amen. You sin because you choose to sin, my brother, my sister. And me too. Romans 8, verse 2, he says, again out of the NLT, he says, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Hallelujah. Should I read it again? You'll look a little stunned. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit, the Spirit that abides in you when you're born again, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control, to sin's dominion. Folks, don't let anybody tell you if you were an addict, you'll always be an addict. Not so with Christ. Amen. You're not. You're a new creature in Christ. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, old things are passed away, all things become new. And let's not just talk about addicts. Because it's a whole lot more than that. We are all addicts. I was addicted to sin. I don't know about you, but I was. I remember writing a paper when I was in college. I wrote a paper about getting saved. I got saved when I was 7 years old because I recognized I was addicted to sin. And my English professor, he saw so much of my paper. He invited me to discuss it in his office. And I got there and my paper had more red marks on it than it did in the marks that I had made. He had that thing marked from the beginning to the end. I had no idea he was an atheist, but he was. And he asked me this question. I thought it actually was a good question. He said, "Tell me just how bad a 7-year-old is." That's a pretty good question. And the truth of the matter is, bad as any addict on this earth. Amen. Once their eyes are open to sin, and most 7 years old are not. See, I lived in a household where I saw light and dark. My mother was a Christian. My dad was an alcoholic. I saw light and dark real early. I had a choice before me. I can either go the path of my mom and trust in Christ, or I can go the path of my stepdad. I saw no good in that. And I told him, I said, I was just as bad at 7 years old as any person on this earth. I was born into sin. It really doesn't matter what you did. You're born into sin. And without a Savior, there's a place reserved for you. But it really never was for you. It was for the devil. Says he did this so that the just requirement of the law would be satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control you, your mind, lead to death. But letting the Spirit control you, your mind leads you to life and peace. It matters what you think about. And because of Jesus, He has saved our soul, but our minds are being renewed through the Word of God. It's a washing process that He's changing the way you think so that you don't think always on death and think about sin and all the stuff that it has. All of a sudden, your mind is beginning to think about spiritual things. To those of you that's in this room that are fairly mature, one of the predominant thoughts in your mind is, how can I please God? That really is a thought, right? I want to live my life in a way that pleases Him. That's the way all of us should. And that's because the Spirit of God is in you. He also set us free from the wrath of God that is coming. Isn't that amazing? Think about this for just a second. God saved us from Himself. That'll make you scratch your head, won't it? Why? Because see, there's a payday to every sin. There's a price for every sin. God did not set aside the price for your sin. He paid it. He paid your price. The wrath of God, according to Romans 1, is telling us it's coming. But we don't have to worry about that because of Christ, because He set us free. He also set us free from shame and condemnation of bad choices. See, not only does He forgive you of your sin, but He'll remove that. He'll remove the shame of what you did in your past because you're a new creature. The second thing that we see in Galatians 4, not only did He redeem us, but He gave us the privilege to become sons of God. I love that. I met my father when I was 37 years old, my biological father. All my life I grew up not knowing who my dad was. One day when I was just a little kid, probably 5 or 6 years old, I saw my mom talking to somebody in the grocery store, and I'm dancing around the aisles, acting like I still act. And so, actually, I don't dance in the store anymore. You'll be happy if you see me. And so she was just talking to this guy, and this guy then left. And I said, "Mom, who was he?" It's like I knew that that was somebody significant. She said, "I should have introduced you. That was your daddy." Yeah, Mom, you probably missed an important moment. I don't know what it's like. Little girls that never have been one. And I'm not planning on changing. I could. That was Jill's part. I can tell you, though, for a little boy, knowing your daddy is your identity. It's incredibly important to know your daddy. I missed out on my earthly father, but I didn't miss out on my heavenly father. And when he said he gives us the privilege, John 1:12, he gives us the right to be called the sons of God. Amen. Buddy, I'm going to tell you, it's the greatest privilege in the world is to be known as the son of God. I believe that my DNA actually changed the day I got saved. He said, "I'm going to let you do something different. I'm going to let you call me Abba Father." The closest thing that we have to those words in the Greek, in the English now, is daddy. My kids, I have three boys, and they don't come up to me and say, "Father, I would like to have this." But when they have a need, they come to you, especially those of you that have little kids. They come to you and say, "Daddy." They start jerking on that shirt, jerking on those arms, right? "Daddy, I need this." What you don't realize is he just told you that you have that same privilege in the Spirit. Amen. That we can come boldly before the throne room of grace. Why? Because daddy is sitting on the throne. Hallelujah. I don't have to be embarrassed. I don't have to back up. I go right to the throne. Amen. We talk a lot about that scepter being extended to us. You know, the king would extend the scepter to the person. To a son of God, the scepter is always out. Have you ever heard and read about very important people? And they might be in a meeting, but when son or daughter calls, I don't care who's in the room. I don't care what meeting I have. I answer the call to my sons. Say, "Excuse me for just a minute. I know this is serious, but I'm going to talk to my son." I just believe God's that way. I believe God says, "Call on me anytime." Oh, I love the verse that says, "Everyone who calls on the name of Christ will be saved." Romans 10:13. Hallelujah. The Christmas season should remind us, number one, listen to this. Number one, God's a giver, not a taker. He didn't come into this world to take anything from you. He came in this world to give you life. To destroy the works of the devil. And I believe that part of that is to destroy the works of the devil on the earth. But I think the other part of it is to destroy the works of the devil that's in me. That the plan that the devil has for me. The second thing is, he gives the best givers. He gives the best gifts, excuse me. And the third thing is, we are overcomers because of the gift of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, this last portion that I'm going to read, it says, "What shall we say about such wonderful things as these?" Romans 8 is a wonderful chapter. You just need to read it. You need to study it. "What shall we say about such wonderful things that I've discussed earlier," Paul is saying. And then look at this. If God is for us, who can be against us? Christmas time is the time to remind yourself that God is for you. And it might be a good time to tell the devil, I'm on his side, and he is for me, not against me. You know, when the devil came, when Satan came to Eve, his whole attempt was to try to convince her that God is not good, that he's bad, and that God was trying to withhold things from her. And he's still telling the same lie, perpetuating the same lie today. He's trying to convince the world. That's why I tell the church all the time, God's good. Amen. All good things are from the Lord. All bad things are from the devil. Amen. Get on the right side. Verse 32, since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, how won't he also give us everything else? I remember a few years ago when I saw that verse and God opened it up to me. And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, how did I miss this verse? All these years, I didn't get it. If God starts with the gift of Christ, is he going to withhold something from you later? You know, I don't know which one of you, but probably one in the, somebody in this church wants to give me a new car for Christmas. Who is that? If you give me a new car, let it be a Toyota. If you give me a new Toyota for Christmas, I'm going to have a couple thoughts. Number one is I'm going to think, oh my goodness, I can't believe somebody gave me a new car. I mean, wouldn't you? Now, Tree would be saying, oh, that's really nice. In case you haven't noticed, I'm definitely the emotional one in our family. I'll dance about and I'll sing and I'll just shout. But number two, the second thing that's going to hit my mind really quick, what will they give me next year? If they start with a car, I can't wait for next year. Hallelujah. Now, maybe that doesn't make any sense to you whatsoever. But I want you to think about it. He started with Jesus. He started with Jesus. I can't wait for next Christmas, can you? I mean, when he starts with the best, he won't give you something bad. God's going to continue to give you good, 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 and more good. That in no means am I implying that you won't have difficulty in this life, because you will. But he is with you. He'll give you what you need. That just wore me out. I guess I will have to close. He says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? You hear that? It's like God saying, leave my boy alone. Right? You daddies, I can call you a lot, I can do a lot to you, and I can push you, and you probably wouldn't say a word. You might ruffle up a little bit on me, but I mess with your wife, or if I mess with your kid, you're going to see a man come out to fight. I'm right. I see that in God. I see God telling the devil, don't mess with my baby boy. Don't mess with my sons. Don't mess with my daughters. They're my property. My DNA is in them. The Spirit of the Holy Ghost is inside that person. That's my child. Amen. Get your hand off. He says, who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us. Oh, let's... You don't have to pay for your sin. You don't have to do penance. You don't have to go away and try to make up. You don't have, are you getting this? I don't care how bad you were. There is nothing that you can do because the price has already been paid. It's Jesus paid the price. Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us, interceding for us. Can anything separate us from God's love? Does it mean He no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, persecution or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. Verse 37. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Overwhelming victory. Philippians 1:6 says, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in me, He will complete it until the day of Christ. Until Jesus comes in those skies, He's working on you. He's working on me. He's going to complete the work. I come to tell you the significance of Christmas today. The significance of Christmas is God gave us the best gift that could ever be given. God gave us Jesus. And some of you would say, yeah, but we don't know He was born on December 25th. He wasn't born on December 25th. We know He was born on my birthday. I mean, just makes sense, right? He probably wasn't born December 25th. But if you don't celebrate December 25th, just when will you celebrate the greatest day in history? That's a good point. You can nod your head. Yeah, that makes sense, Eric. So you celebrate this day. Thank you, God, for giving me Jesus. Because He lives, I live also. And next time the devil comes a knocking, and he will, he'll probably get you before you get out this door. Probably telling you something you did wrong yesterday and trying to condemn you. You just say to him, devil, we win. We win. The battle's already been won. And I'm on the winning side. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're so thankful to have every one of you in service today, especially our guests. God bless you for, you know, you could have chose a lot of places to be, but you chose this one. I really thought and prayed a lot about it. I knew Josh was going to be in town about middle of the week or first of the week, and I thought a whole lot about getting him to preach, and I was talking to Treva about it, and she said, let the guy have a day off. And so that's the reason you're not staying here, brother. But I sure want you in this pulpit one day. The second thing is, I just really felt like I wanted to sow this in your hearts. You see, I have not put on my Grinch suit at all this year. I normally put that on the day after Thanksgiving and wear it for a month. I mean, I am the original Grinch. But for some reason this year, I haven't felt the need to wear that Grinch suit because I've kept my mind on what it was really about. Jesus came. God sent His Son, born of a virgin, so that I am on the winning side. Hallelujah. Would you bow your head? Close your eyes. Probably the most important question I'm going to ask you today is, are you on the winning side? Do you know that you know that you know? 1 John 5:12 tells us we can know. You got to know that you know that you know that Jesus Christ is Lord of my life. It in no way implies perfection. It just says, I am a believer, and I have made him the Lord of my life, and all my days I choose to follow him. If there's anyone here today that says, I'm not sure, Pastor, would you just raise your hand, because we want to pray with you. I don't want to embarrass you. I'm not going to call you up. Man, I see a couple hands in the back. Anyone else? Pastor, pray for me. I'm not totally sure. I'm not confident in this. Anyone else? Jesus, I pray right now for those two individuals, God, that raised their hands, that said, I'm not 100% sure. Oh, I come to church a lot, but there's still some doubt in my heart that you're in my heart. God, I pray right now, Lord, that they would pray this prayer. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart and be Lord and Savior. And let this confession be your confession. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. And I believe he really did come to this earth. He lived a sinless life, and then he died a sinner's death on the cross, because he died taking my sin upon him. And I ask you today to forgive me of all the sin in my life. And Lord, 3 days later, when you rose from that grave, you gave me the power to walk in life and the abundant life. And I choose life today. I choose to walk with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Father, I pray today for the rest of the congregation. God, I really believe this sermon was from you. I believe you really wanted us to understand the significance of why you came to earth. I believe you really want us to celebrate the goodness of God and the blessed gift of Christ. So, Father, we're reminded today we are on the winning side. Jesus is Lord. I don't care what circumstances I'm going through right now. It does not change the fact that Jesus has conquered sin. Jesus is Lord, and I am his. I'm a son of God. Thank you, Father, for gently reminding us of all your goodness and your grace that you have extended towards us. Father, I pray, let this be the best Christmas ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Pastor Ray if he would come dismiss you with a blessing.
Hello. I do have one quick announcement. Dale's been saying stuff about a volleyball team. We do have a volleyball team, okay? It's co-ed. You can be 13 and up to play, all right? But our first game is Friday, January the 10th. I'll be getting with everybody on January the 4th to pass out schedules, go over rules and all that, okay? All right? So raise your hand, receive a blessing from the Lord. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. Have a great day.